morning as we look at Deuteronomy 19. When you live in God's provision, you must live according to God's justice. That's where we're going this morning. When God provides for you and you're living in the midst of his provision, you're living in the midst of his blessing, we could say it that way. When God blesses you, when he provides for you, when you're living and all that you have is because of him, you must live according to his justice. And so when Moses is giving his sermons to the people that are about to cross into the land, he's trying to help them understand what it looks like to live in this land among all the different people, all the different nations. How they should be different from all the other nations around them. How they should live in the context of a relationship with this God who has brought them out of Egypt. Who has shown himself powerful over every other God that they've ever known in Egypt. He has shown himself as the one true God. So when you live in God's provision, you must live according to God's justice. Now that's about as streamlined as I'm going to get this morning. From here, I'm afraid it gets disjointed. It's one of those mornings where I'm wrestling with stuff and I like to try not to have multiple points, but this morning I'm going to have multiple points. And here's how I'm going to say that to you. I'm going to say these are thoughts that I'm going to give you as we go through, maybe anchor points. And we'll just hope that the Lord's going to weave that together for you. But that's just where I'm at as we prep this week. So we're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 19. We're going to really summarize what's there. As is common with things in Deuteronomy, we find more detail in some of the other books of the Torah, the Leviticus or Numbers or Exodus, because what Moses is doing here is he's given an oral sermon, but he's already given the written word. And so we're going to go and look at some of the more detailed stuff. So first thing that we're going to see as we go through Deuteronomy chapter 19 is that God is concerned for the lives of the innocent. If you're wondering how God views people, and if you're wondering how God views those who are victimized, God is concerned for the lives of the innocent. All right, let's look at this first few verses here. Deuteronomy chapter 19. When the Lord your God cuts off the nations whose land your God is giving you, and you dispossess them and dwell in their cities and in their houses, you shall set apart three cities for yourselves in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. You shall measure the distances. You shall measure the distances and divide into three parts the area of the land that the Lord your God gives you as a possession so that the manslayer can flee to them. So what we're going to see in these verses is as they get into the land, Moses is giving them instruction. So they're on the east side of the Jordan. I've got a map here. Right down the middle of that map, you see three circles on the right, three on the left. Right down the middle, you see the body of water in blue up at the top. That's the Sea of Galilee, and the body of water at the bottom, blue, Dead Sea. And what connects those two is the Jordan River. Right now, as Deuteronomy is being spoken to the people, they are on the right side of that river. They are on the east side, getting ready to cross over to the left side or toward the west. And so what Moses is going to do is he's going to give them instruction that when they cross over that river, and once God has given them victory over all the people that are currently living in that area on the left side there, they're to set up three cities and they're to consider the distance so that they're kind of equidistant apart. They've already done that on the right side, and he's going to tell them to do it on the left side. Now these cities, we're going to go back here to these verses, are for what Moses is calling a manslayer. And he's going to define this here in a moment, but he's talking about someone who accidentally, without intent, without premeditation, kills somebody. And these cities are going to be called cities of refuge, as we would speak about them in English. These cities are places that the person who has accidentally, without intent, without premeditation and no hate in their heart for the person, has killed someone. And they now need to flee for their safety. Why? All right, so there's the three cities on the right, three cities on the left. In a moment, he's going to tell them, and if the Lord continues to expand your territory, then you add three more. All right, but total of six, if he continues to add, then you'll keep adding. But this is what it would look like as they got established. But let's keep reading verse 4, chapter 19, verse 4. This is the provision for the manslayer, who by fleeing there may save his life, if anyone kills his neighbor unintentionally, without having hated him in the past, as when someone goes into the forest with his neighbor to cut wood, and his hand swings the axe to cut down a tree, and the head slips from the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies, he may flee to one of these cities and live. Lest the avenger of blood in hot anger pursue the manslayer and overtake him because the way is long and strike him fatally, though the man did not deserve to die since he had not had hated his neighbor in the past. So Moses explains these cities are for the one who is unintentionally, accidentally, without premeditation and hate in their heart, killed someone. And he gives an example. For instance, you go into the forest and you're swinging an axe and the head of that axe comes off and it hits the other person so that the other person dies. That was an accident. It was unintentional. There was no premeditation or hate in the heart, but it happened. Now there's an avenger of blood. Well, the closest kinsman, the closest relative to the person who got killed in this society was justified in coming after and killing the one who killed their kinsman, right? So this avenger of blood would likely come after the one who was accidentally killed. So what do you do if you are the one who accidentally killed? Well, you flee to one of these cities of refuge because you're not guilty of murder. But if someone comes and kills the person who accidentally killed another, and the avenger of blood, the kinsman, kills that person out of hate in his heart, anger in his heart, then there will be guilt. And so the Lord is trying to preserve the land and the people from the guilt that comes with bloodshed of murder. Okay? So that's what we see here. There's a provision for these cities. It's for the person who accidentally kills. And they may flee to these places. We'll unpack this more in a minute. Let's keep looking. Verse 7. Verse 7 says, therefore I command you, you shall set apart three cities. And if the Lord your God enlarges your territory as he has sworn to your fathers and gives you all the land that he promised to give to your fathers, provided you are careful to keep all his commandment, which I command you today, by loving the Lord your God and by walking ever in his ways, then you shall add three other cities to these three, lest innocent blood be shed in your land and the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, and so the guilt of bloodshed be on you. So the provision of these cities are for one, the protection of the innocent, and two, the protection of the people in the land from guilt blood or blood guilt being shed, right? And so that last part in verse 10, lest innocent blood, the innocent blood in this case, is when the avenger comes after the one who accidentally killed. If the avenger gets the one who accidentally killed and sheds his blood in anger, there's blood guilt, the guilt of bloodshed. And God takes the guilt of bloodshed very seriously. And so what God is doing here is he's setting up a provision in his law so that the people who are innocent have a place to flee and so that those who are in the communities will be spared from the guilt of bloodshed upon you. We'll come back to that in a moment. We go on. Oh, actually, I'm going to say this real quick before I get to that next point. I want you to notice something. There is not a centralized government here. And yet there is justice. And there's a system of justice. There is a way, apart from a centralized government, a centralized ruler, for people to live and maintain justice. Okay? This would be, by the way, I'm not going to go into this in depth, but this would be the true definition of anarchy. No ruler. Okay, we think anarchy and we just hear chaos or disorder, but the true definition of anarchy, as the word is just no ruler. How do people live where there's no centralized ruler? Here's a great example. Right? But God is the king over his people, and he's giving the standards, and then the people, the tribes, the clans, the elders of the people enforce that. It's possible. It's doable. It happens, right? All right, that's all I want to point out. God takes innocent blood, the innocent, he cares for them. But here's what we see. He holds the guilty accountable. God is concerned for the innocent, the lives of the innocent, and he holds the guilty accountable. Verses 11 through 13. If anyone hates his neighbor and lies in wait for him and attacks him and strikes him fatally so that he dies and he flees into these cities, Then the elders of his city shall send and take him from there and hand him over to the avenger of blood so that he may die. Your eyes shall not pity him, but you shall purge the guilt of innocent blood from Israel so that it may be well with you. So the cities are for those who accidentally, without premeditation, without hate in your heart, kill someone. Not for the person who lies in wait, who intends to kill, who has hate in their heart and acts upon that. And so Moses covers that when he says, if that happens, and that individual tries to go to these cities to spare his life, then the people who are over those cities, the elders, you need to hand him over to the avenger of blood because he's guilty. And you must purge the guilt from among you. And don't pity him. He might be a family member. Don't pity him. Don't take this lightly. Instead, you are to purge the guilt of innocent blood from Israel. Why? Because God is concerned about the lives of the innocent, but he holds the guilty accountable. And then that last phrase, we're gonna come back to that towards the end, but so that it may be well with you. So something about you, the people of God, not keeping the guilt of bloodshed from them, something about them not purging it. If they don't listen to the instructions of Moses here, then something's not gonna go well with them. And we saw just a minute ago in verse 10, the guilt of bloodshed would be on them. God holds the guilty accountable, okay? All right. That's Deuteronomy 19, but we're gonna get some more details in Numbers chapter 35. I'm gonna have it up here. You're welcome to flip back one book there if you'd like. Numbers 35, verses 9 through 34. Now, I'm gonna summarize the first few paragraphs there because it really just reiterates what we just read in Deuteronomy. The first several verses there are just gonna reiterate, you're to set apart these cities. These cities are supposed to be for the innocent, those who accidentally kill and they have a place to flee. They are not for the person who does killing in the sense of murdering, premeditated, hate-filled their heart. And so one of the things you'll see as you read through Numbers 35 is this repeated phrase, you shall put the murderer to death. 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 It's just frequently there, right? Because God takes the lives, he's concerned about the lives of the innocent, but he holds the guilty accountable. Therefore, his people must hold the guilty accountable. We must take God's view on all things, right? And so he's driving this home to his people so that they know how to live in the land, that they might not pursue justice in their own understanding, but according to the God who has brought them out of Egypt and into this land. But I want to show you some of the things that get added or clarified in Numbers chapter 9. Here's verse 25. And the congregation shall rescue the manslayer. So the manslayer in this case would be the innocent, the one who is accidentally killed. The congregation shall rescue the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood. The avenger of blood is the closest kinsman coming after the one who accidentally killed to avenge his relative. Okay? So the congregation in one of these cities, in one of these cities of refuge, shall rescue the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to his city of refuge to which he had fled, and he shall live in it until the death of the high priest. So a person who flees to one of these cities, some of y'all are making a connection now, then flees to these cities, they're innocent, but they're being protected from the avenger of blood. They're to stay in these cities. What Numbers will explain is if the person comes out of the city and is found by the avenger has every right to kill him. But the person should stay living in the city for a certain period of time. The time is until the high priest, the one who is in office at that time, dies. We keep going. He shall live in it until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil, verse 26. But if the manslayer shall at any time go beyond the boundaries of the city of refuge to which he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the boundaries of his city of refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. Moses is laying out some guidelines here. Okay? As long as the person takes refuge in the city of refuge, he's protected from the avenger of blood. Okay? And he's to stay in that city of refuge until the high priest dies. But if at any point he leaves the refuge that God has provided for him, he's vulnerable. Okay? Verse 28. For he must remain in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. There it is again. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. So something about the death of the high priest, when the high priest dies, then your time in the city of refuge is up. You're then free to return back to your city where you lived and receive all your possessions, but not before the death of the high priest. Okay, so we're seeing that God takes the lives of the innocent seriously. He's concerned for the lives of the innocent. He holds the guilty accountable. And atonement must be made for the guilty. Now, there's bloodshed that's taken place. Now, God has set this up. You go back to Genesis chapter 4, verse 10, and we talk about Abel's blood crying from the ground. We're going to see something there in a minute. In Genesis chapter 9, Noah gets off the ark, and God says, if anyone sheds the blood of man, then that person's blood should be shed, because you've been made in the image of God. God takes the death of a person seriously. There is a life for a life that God has set up. Okay? Atonement must be made for the guilty. Look at these verses. Why the high priest? Why does Moses make a point to say, at the point that the high priest dies, then you are free? Well, we got to go back to Exodus and Numbers to see what are some of the roles of the priests. Aaron and his family served as high priest, but what are some of the roles of Aaron and his family as high priest? What are some of the roles of priests in general? Look at Exodus chapter 28, the first verse up there. As Aaron's being anointed with oil, it shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts, the things that they're bringing as offerings. Aaron shall bear the guilt of those things. It shall regularly be on his forehead that he may be accepted before the Lord. So something about Aaron's role as a priest, as people are bringing things that they have consecrated as holy, Aaron is going to, and his sons are going to bear the guilt of those things. They're gonna carry that. And this is foreign to us, but track this. And then we're talking about the Levites. The Levites was the tribe that was set aside to minister in the tabernacle, the temple later on. They were to be priests before the Lord. They were spread out among all the different tribes so that they might minister to the people and minister on behalf of the people to God, that they might do both of those things. And look at Numbers chapter 18, verse 23. The Levites shall do the service of the tent of meeting. That's another name for the tabernacle. And they shall bear their iniquity. Now, we've talked about this a few times. In Hebrew language, there are three different words that you commonly see translated into English that deal with sin. Sometimes you see them all in the same verse, like in Psalm 32, Psalm 51. Sometimes you see a word and it's translated as sin. And they all kind of overlap, but each of those words have a slight different nuance. And when you see the word sin translated in your Old Testament from a Hebrew word, it has the idea of missing the mark, yes, but also the idea of ignorance when it was done. There's a nuance there that word can be used when someone sins, but they're doing so without having known that what they did was sin. But then later they find out it's sin. That's where most of us live. That's where most of us in America live right now, because we are biblically illiterate. We don't know what the standards of God are. We don't know how he calls us to live. And so we live our lives violating his standards, but we're unaware of it until we start to grow and we're discipled. Then we become aware of it. So what's our responsibility in that case? We confess our sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Right? But just because I did not know something was sin does not excuse it. Once I become aware, I gain the knowledge that it's sin. I confess that and I repent of that, even if it's far back in my past. Okay, that's the word for sin. Another time you'll see a word translated transgression. And this is the type of sin where I knew what God's standards are and I did it anyway. I violated it anyway. This is David and Bathsheba. We're going to look at that in a minute. This is David killing Bathsheba's wife, Uriah. He knew what the law said. How do we know? Because he's a king, and we've seen already the king was to write his own copy of the law, and he was to be in it day after day so that he might live by it. He knew what thou shalt not commit adultery meant. He knew what thou shalt not murder meant, and he did it anyway. He transgressed. Okay. Then there is an iniquity, which we see here. Iniquity, again, sin, but this has a nuance to it where it can be used to talk about either the guilt that sin carries, but also the type of impact that sin has on a person and their family line. so that a person who commits a sin or an iniquity, that can be, if it's unrepented, if it's left undone, that can then impact other generations, other people in the community maybe even, and we're going to see that. And so we see here in Numbers, the Levites, these priests, they're to bear iniquity. There's something about they're carrying the iniquity of the people. Aaron's bearing the guilt, okay? So why then does a person who accidentally kills have to stay in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest? Because when the high priest dies, that death, even though it was accidental, it's been atoned for. There's nothing in the law, there's nothing in the Torah that provides a sacrifice of atonement for murder. The only thing that is in the Old Testament that covers murder is the death of the one who committed murder. And even then, we're going to see things get impacted. All right, so God provides atonement for the guilty. All right. And then last thing here, blood guilt. So the guilt of bloodshed, murder, can have reaching effects. Okay, watch this. Still in Numbers, chapter 35. If anyone kills a person, the murderer, so we're talking about it's premeditated, hates filled your heart, you did this with intent. If anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the evidence of witnesses. But no person shall be put to death on the testimony of one witness. That's good to know. Because if one person doesn't like you, they come and say that they saw you murder someone. That's not a good thing. But it must be, moreover, you shall accept no ransom for the life of the murderer who is guilty of death. So you can't pay anything. There's no fees that a murderer can pay to get off, right? No, nothing to excuse them from receiving the just penalty of their actions. Moreover, verse 31, you shall accept no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall be put to death. Verse 32, and you shall accept no ransom for him who has fled to the city of refuge. So even the person who's innocent in the death, it was accidental, and they're fleeing to the city of refuge, you can't pay a ransom for that. They must go to the refuge that God has provided and stay there until the atonement has taken place where the high priest dies. Okay. Verse 33, you shall not pollute the land in which you live, for blood pollutes the land, and no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed in it, except by the blood of the one who shed it. You shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell in the midst of the people of Israel. Blood guilt has reaching effects. And what Moses is instructing, and God is instructing his people through Moses, is that when blood is shed, it pollutes the land. The land is impacted. Go back to Genesis chapter 4, verse 10. When Cain has killed his brother Abel, right? The blood of your brother cries to me from the ground. And then Cain is cursed, and the ground is going to respond to Cain because of that. The land gets polluted. If you go to Leviticus 18, I'm not pulling this up. This is not the only sin that pollutes the land. Blood guilt. It's not the only sin that pollutes the land. Leviticus 18 is about ethics between individuals of an intimate manner. I saw some young ears in here, okay? This is where you go to find current events and how God views current events, how people of certain genders must relate to one another on intimate levels, okay? And so in Leviticus 18, we find out those kind of things going against God's ethic, going against God's standard, which many of the nations were doing, also pollutes the land. And because of those things, they're being driven out of the land. Okay? Now, we can certainly say with the people of Israel, there's a unique thing here that God dwells among his people. The Bible talks about territorial things, where there is a God over a certain area, and there are gods over certain areas. He talks about it like that, right? It does not exclude that God, the one true God, is over all things. The earth is his and everything in it. Right? But it also talks about how there are different gods over different areas. Okay? So there's certainly something unique where God and his people are in this land that he's given him. But I have a question for you. If God is saying that blood guilt can pollute the land, do you think that it can pollute any land? I would say so. Where blood is spilled, and it's innocent blood, it has an impact on the land. Okay? Because the other nations were being driven out for this reason. So blood guilt has far-reaching effects. It can impact the land. But look at this. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 10. You don't have to flip there if you're not there, but here it is. Blood guilt has reaching effects. Lest innocent blood be shed in your land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance, and so the guilt of blood should be upon you. Well, the people he's talking about are not the ones who have necessarily shed the blood, but he's talking about if you don't deal with this, if you don't purge the guilty from among you, if you give a pass to a murderer, then the guilt of bloodshed will be upon you. But wait a minute, I didn't do that. But the guilt of bloodshed can be upon you. Blood guilt has a reaching effect. Okay, watch. A few verses from 2 Samuel. This is 2 Samuel 3, verse 28. David had a man who was his, as the armor bearer, his general, so to speak, Joab. He had another guy who was from the family of Saul, the king who was before David. His name was Abner, but Abner was trying to feign loyalty to David at this point. He was trying to get inside and then leak pertinent information. Joab knew it. David was clueless to it at this point. Joab finds Abner in the open, calls him back actually with an intent, calls him back, and then murders Abner. Okay, Joab, David's general, murders Abner. Okay, that's the names. Afterward, verse 28, when David heard of it, of Joab murdering Abner, he said, "I and my kingdom are forever guiltless before the Lord for the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. May it fall upon the head of Joab and upon his father's house." So not only may the guilt of bloodshed be upon Joab, but also upon his house, which means his family, his line. "And may the house of Joab never be without one who has a discharge, or who is leprous, or who holds a spindle, or who falls by the sword, or who lacks bread." David's understanding was the guilt of bloodshed can be upon a person, but it has reaching effects that it doesn't just affect that person, but it can affect an entire house. 2 Samuel chapter 21, David is king, and there's been a famine in the land for 3 years. This is my favorite of these verses I'm putting up. "Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year, and David sought the face of the Lord." It's a good thing to do that. "God, I don't know what's going on here. I can't explain why there's a famine in the land for 3 years, because according to the law, the famine is a judgment of God. David sought the face of God. Why is there a famine? What is the reason for judgment? Because if they were experiencing the blessing of God because of their obedience in the land, then they would not have a famine. So what did he do? He sought the face of the Lord. If you have something going on in your life, in your family, in your household, and you're not sure why it's going on, you can't explain it, nobody else can explain it, it would be a good thing, if you have not, to seek the face of God. Ask him, what's going on here? Oftentimes when I'm praying with people, we can't figure something out. We'll just ask the Lord, "Would you show us? Would you show us something that will help us have clarity in what's going on?" And oftentimes he does. So David seeks the face of the Lord. And the Lord said, "There's blood guilt on Saul and on his house." But this is David. Saul's not around anymore. Because he put the Gibeonites to death, because Saul unjustly murdered a group of people. There is blood guilt on Saul and the people that have come from Saul's line, his sons. And because that blood guilt remains on them, it's impacting the land. There's a famine in the land, and so David's going to resolve that. You should keep reading Numbers 21. Lastly, this one you're probably more familiar with. This is David, king of Israel, where he doesn't go off to war at the time when he should go off to war. He goes on top of his roof, and he sees Bathsheba. He knew who Bathsheba was. Uriah was one of his mighty men. He knew who Uriah's wife was. Verse 9, 2 Samuel 12, verse 9, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord?" This is Nathan now, the prophet, coming to David, who has had an affair with Bathsheba, tried to cover up that affair by having Bathsheba's husband killed in battle so that David might have justifying means to be able to take Bathsheba as his wife. to then later hide a pregnancy that had taken place. Okay? All right. So he does all this. He carries it all out. Uriah's killed. Bathsheba's his wife. She gets pregnant. Nathan comes to David to confront him on this. And the prophet Nathan says, why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? He's just calling it what it is. If we treat sin softly, we will not get to the root. If we try to soften how we talk about sin, well, it's not really that. It's more like a wrestling or struggling. I call it what it is. There's no shame in calling it what it is. There's freedom. When I call sin, sin, and I identify it as God sees it, and I don't try to explain it away, and I don't try to soften it, I don't try to make myself look good for anybody, I just call it what it is. I sinned. I lusted. I envied. I hated. And it's sin. When I call it what it is, you despise what is the Lord and his word, and you did what is evil in sight. You have struck down Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, verse 10. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. The sword. You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. He's killed him. Now, verse 10, the sword, death, shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you. That doesn't sound like a God we typically talk about. I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. You'll read about later a son of David named Absalom who tried to usurp David and killed many people. Ultimately got killed, but he was a very good looking man. And I will take your wives before your eyes and, whoops, I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of his son. So you hear that the same thing that you did is going to happen to you and your family line. Verse 12, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Part of that's because David is who he is. Verse 13, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. That's a good, true statement. Honest, direct, to the point. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. So the child that Bathsheba had will die. David, I've sinned before the Lord. The Lord has forgiven your sin. You're not going to die, but the consequence is still coming. Blood guilt has reaching effects. Okay. Our temptation is to say, because I'm in Christ, all things are washed away. Let me clarify this. When I'm in Christ, my sins are forgiven. I am brought into the family of God. I have gone from darkness to light. But I am now in a process of sanctification. My salvation may be secure in Christ, but I am still growing and things are still getting cleaned up. If you know your story, if you're honest about your story, when you became a believer, you were not immediately where you are now, today. You got to where you are today over time, over a process of the Spirit of God working in your life, at times revealing things to you that you had lived with for years that you didn't know was sin, and then he made it aware that it's sin, and so then you dealt with it then, right? And so you became, to the spot where you are, spiritually speaking, maturity-wise, you got there over time. When someone comes to Christ, not everything in our life is dealt with. The sin is forgiven. There is no condemnation for those in Christ. David, you will not die. Nevertheless, the consequence is coming. There are things that some of us have done before we were in Christ that we still experience consequences for now. And some of that we might have to live with. Some of that we might find freedom from. There are things that we've done, some of us, since we've been in Christ, that we still have consequences for, that we might have to live with, or we might be able to find freedom from if we bring it to the Lord. But coming to Christ does not free me from everything that's ever happened in my life. It makes me right before God. And then I enter into the process of sanctification, by which God is constantly growing and bringing new levels of freedom and new levels of understanding and knowing him. So blood guilt, then, is a serious thing because God takes the lives of the innocent seriously. And we saw that God holds the guilty accountable. And we saw atonement must be made for the guilty. Listen, you may have done something in your life that would fall under the category of blood guilt, whether as a believer or before you're a believer. You may have actually murdered someone. It's possible. If you murdered someone, you had hate in your heart, you had intent in your heart, you're guilty of bloodshed. You're guilty of blood guilt. That does not come into your life without effect. And it can impact the rest of your family. Now, I can come to Christ and I can repent of that sin that I've committed and that blood guilt is broken. That blood guilt won't pass on. But if that blood guilt remains unrepentant, I can still experience consequences for it. And so can my family. Okay? But you remember coming to Christ, the person was to stay in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest because God makes atonement for the guilty. So as we talk about blood guilt, and I'm about to get more specific on what this could be, but if you've got something like this in your past and you're going, I can't come to Christ because of this, God makes atonement for the guilty. As long as you come to the refuge that God has provided, Jesus is our city of refuge by which we can flee and be protected from the avenger. Romans chapter 1 says in verse 18 that the wrath of God is poured out upon all people because of their unrighteousness. But then Paul would go on to explain, but in Jesus, in Romans chapter 3, that Jesus came and he died satisfying the wrath of God, satisfying the avenger. You can find refuge from the avenger, from the wrath of God that is on you because of your guilt. And there is nobody in this room. Nobody in this room, step away from bloodshed for a minute. There is nobody in this room who does not bear guilt before God and in need of God's Savior. Every person, which is the whole point of Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's nobody that can say, I did not have guilt. I needed a priest to bear the guilt on my behalf. I needed a priest to take my sin. Jesus is that high priest. And that is available for you if you come to him by faith. Okay. Blood guilt. I've never murdered anybody. Abortion is murder. We've talked about that recently. I'm not going to harp on it. Abortion, you may not have seen it that way. But the life within a womb is a life from the moment of conception. We can debate that all you want. When I go to an appointment, and I understand there might be some extenuating circumstances, just hear me on the big picture here for a minute. When I go to an appointment, and I go with the intent of ending the life that's in that womb, that's not healthcare. That's murder. Okay, now, there's likely people in this room who have experienced abortions, have done abortions, had abortions, or you know people who have. Because we have a high priest whose sacrifice was good once for all and who now stands at the side of the Father, ever living to intercede on our behalf, because we have a high priest like that who doesn't have to bring a sacrifice every day or every year, because we have Jesus, the high priest, we can be free from that sin and the guilt of that sin. But I must confess it. I must identify it for what it is. I can't hide and soften it. I must call it what it is. It's ending a life. And God takes that very seriously. And there is righteousness and justice and the cleansing righteousness that comes with us. Remember 1 John 1:9. If I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if I hide that and it stays in the dark, it's impacting me. If I hide blood guilt and it stays in the dark, it's impacting me and it will impact others. Oh, well, I've never had abortion. I'm a man, you know, and I'm a woman, and I never did that either. Okay. Jesus helps us understand more fully what it looks like to live out the law when he comes. And he says in Matthew chapter 5, you heard it said, which is right, you shall not murder a person. He's quoting from the Ten Commandments, but he says, but I say to you this. He's not changing anything. He's helping them understand the fullness of it. The commandment to not murder includes the heart. And he goes on and he says, I tell you, if you have hate in your heart for a brother, you're guilty of murder. So now when I include hate on the list of blood guilt, because hate is equivalent to murder in God's eyes, now the room opens up. And hate in my heart can be impactful to others around me and to my family. Blood guilt. And so we've got to think more seriously and more carefully about what we've done. We may need to find out, is there something in my family line that's been done that's not been repented of? I have a father or a grandfather, mother, grandmother. I know you say, you might think, but Justin, in Christ, I know, in Christ you're not condemned. In Christ you are declared right before God, but remember there's a sanctification process. You may not die because of someone else's sin, but you may still be impacted by it. You may have some things in your life, and I can show you this in the scriptures. You may have some things in your life that you can't explain. They just came on you. They came into your life. You can't explain it. You've got people in your family who all seem to die at the same age. I have a grandfather who died at 65 of lymphoma. I found out I had an uncle, his only son, died at 65 of lymphoma. Now, I could write that off as coincidence, but there's some things I know about my grandfather that he did that now has me going, well, God? These are the things I'm just trying to help you think through to say, God, is it? And seek his face. Test what I'm saying by the scriptures and then seek the face of God. Is there something in my life that is there because someone else did something and it's impacting me? There was a famine in the land for 3 years because there was blood guilt on Saul. Okay? Test it. Seek the face of God. If there's something, I would encourage you to go read Daniel chapter 9, Nehemiah chapter 9, and Ezra chapter 9. Pick any one of them or read all of them. All nines, Ezra, Nehemiah, Daniel, where they repent for stuff that they themselves did not do, but that their ancestors did, that they then might break that, cleanse it, and move freely. Here's what I want to do as I just lift a few minutes here. When you live God's provision, you must live according to God's justice. I went this extra route. I could have stopped the sermon before talking about this last part, but there are some answers for some of you in this. Okay? And I want you to seek the face of God, and I want you to know there's a possibility, and you may not have even had a category for this. So I want you to go, and we're just going to take a moment here in the silence. Maybe you know there's blood guilt in your life. You have done something. You've murdered. You've not confessed it. And you got away with it. Just confess it before the Lord. Maybe you know there's murder in your family. Maybe you need to seek the face of the Lord on that. Maybe you know you have hate in your heart. You need to deal with that. Confess it before the Lord and bring it into the open that you might be free from that and it might be cleansed from you. So I'm just asking you to seek the face of God and ask him to show you if he has anything for you in this, okay? If I have a few prayer team members, if you guys can grab one of those lanyards on those podiums by the sound booth, it says prayer team, you can go ahead and grab those and go ahead and make your way up front here so that you can be available for folks. Just a moment. In James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, confess your sins one to another that you might be healed. You know, we can confess our sins to the Lord, and There's freedom in that. There's cleansing righteousness in that. But sometimes we may need to confess to someone else. Get it in the open. So you might want to do that. If there's something, we've got some prayer team members available. They'd be free for you to do that. Or you might want to make an appointment with someone to do that, or find someone, grab them and say, can we visit sometime this week if you need to confess something? Because perhaps there's some sickness, there's something you're dealing with in your life. Maybe there's some things that you just can't explain that might be tied to something that you've not connected it before. Or you might just want some prayer, and so these folks will be available to pray with you about anything. Maybe you have questions. What does it look like to seek refuge in Christ? We can talk to you about that as well. So, Father, would you let your Spirit come and show us what's from you and what's not? And if I've taught anything that is not from you, just close our ears and correct me, that I might correct myself. But if it's from you, then help us to hear it. Let it sink in and bear fruit. Fruit that leads to repentance, fruit that leads to freedom, to deliverance, to healing, to life. You're so good to us, Father. You're not waiting to smash us or squash us because you already poured out your chastisement upon Christ. You were pleased to crush him so that we might be free, that he might bear our guilt, our grief, our sorrows, our transgressions, our sins, our iniquity, that we might know life and the fullness of it. So in your mercy, show us the things you want us to see, that we might then confess sins, find you waiting to receive us in the fellowship with you, that we might know you more intimately and more deeply, that we might walk and live our lives more freely with more peace and more joy, with greater levels of health, if that's the case. So come and have your way among us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. See you guys next week.